There are many great examples in the Word of God, and especially in the Old Testament, although there are also many in the New Testament, of how man is not to depend on his own abilities and his own strength, that God is our ability and our strength. When we make God our ability and our strength, we can just take care of anything, any situation or circumstance. So in Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Here God tells Israel to fear not, that he is their God, and he will strengthen them. It's pretty great. You know, he didn't say to eat a can of spinach. For you Popeye fans. Or, you know, go to the gym and work out, or any number of things. To be able to give somebody strength, to give anybody anything, you must have it to give, right? You can't give somebody a car if you don't have a car to give. Or the wherewithal to get the car to give it. You can't give lots of things in the physical realm. You can't give anything in the physical realm unless you have it to give. By the same token, you can't give anything in the spiritual realm or in the mental realm unless you have the ability to give it and you have that resource to give. God has strength, and therefore he can give us strength. He's God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He figured out and invented strength and power and might. It's inherent in his being. Our God is the Almighty God. In the Old Testament, he is called El Shaddai, Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So he has plenty of strength and power and might to give and to display on behalf of his children. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there's some great verses here that really sets in contrast the difference between man and God. So in chapter 1, verse 24, we're going to begin. It says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So to people that are called of God, either from Israel or from the Gentiles, you know, God says there's three kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God, Jews being Israel, Gentiles being everybody else. The Hebrew's word is goy. If you're ever around Jewish people, they'll sometimes use that term. They'll say, he's a goy, meaning he's not a Jew. And so it says, Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. And from the Jews or Israel and Gentiles, those that believe in Jesus Christ make up the church of God, right? Okay. So that's what it's talking about. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And it's through Christ that the power of God and the wisdom of God comes to us. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Men, a lot of times, think they're so wise. But it says here, the foolishness of God is wiser than the greatest wisdom of man. That's kind of humbling, I think. "And the weakness of God is stronger than men." At his weakest point, God is still stronger than mankind in any shape or form or anything that man can do. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty." Now, you know, you say, well, I know some believers, they're pretty smart, or they're pretty strong, or they're pretty this or pretty that. But that's not the point. The point is, when you go before God, you realize, when you have an understanding of God, you realize whatever strength you have, whatever wisdom you have, whatever intelligence you have, it is extremely limited. Extremely limited. You know, today especially, we see on the news all the time talking about science. Science really, when you come down to the final analysis, is trial and error. Right? That's what it is. I mean, you know, the scientific method. It's all about trial and error, and they keep trying stuff, and when something works, and it works, and it works, and they say, okay, this works. You know, and then they learn, and they study. But if you study this, the history of science, they made a lot of mistakes along the way, and still do, as we found out. So, as smart as man can be, as wise as man can be, he doesn't come close to God. And true knowledge and true wisdom and true intelligence comes from an understanding of God's word, and then God can work in you and reveal things. George Washington Carver, the guy that invented peanut butter, and I think I forget how many patents he had and how many things he invented from peanut butter, but it was a myriad of products, and it blessed people and helped the economy in the South grow. And he just gave all the glory to God. He said, I went to God and I prayed, and I said, he said, teach me about life. And God said, that's much too big for your little brain. And he said, well, just show me about this plant. He said, that you can understand. And so he taught him, and he listened to God, and he developed all these great, wonderful products from a peanut, of all things. So, you know, God is the source of real understanding, knowledge, wisdom. God, verse 27 again, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, you know, no matter how smart you are, how good looking you are, how accomplished you are in life, it's nothing before God. We're not to glory before God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Through Jesus Christ, those that believe in Jesus Christ, God gives wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Lord here referring to Jesus Christ. Because everything comes to us from God through Jesus Christ. God is an unlimited resource of strength, of wisdom, of power, of an endurance, of everything in any category of our lives in which we need. So, you know, it behooves us to look to God for the answers in life, to help us through the difficulties and the situations that we're faced with, because he has the solutions and the abilities to carry us through. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, a couple of pages over. Great verse here. And this is part of a prayer that Paul wrote, and he wrote it by revelation. God gave him the words to write down, and this is the words he wrote down. A prayer for us, the believers, the sanctified in Christ. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of glory, of his glory, God's glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. When we're born again, what do we get? His Spirit. And it says that God can strengthen us through that Spirit in the inner man. If you were to go back to the book of Judges and read about Samson, everybody talks, you know, we have the folding chairs we're sitting on are called Samsonite. That's the brand. Why are they called Samsonite? Because they're supposed to be strong. Right? Strong. And because Samson is identified with strength because he did all these things that it tells us about in Judges. But every time he did something in the Bible where it displayed his great strength, it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It never gives a description of Arnold Schwarzenegger or Conan the Barbarian or Mr. America or Superman or any of this other garbage. It just says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. There used to be an actor in he was from New York, but he was in a bunch of movies. His name was Arnold Stang. I don't know if any of you know who he is. He's a little mousy guy with big, thick black glasses. And he used to do commercials for Chunkies. And he'd say, what a chunk of chocolate. Anyway, I think maybe Samson probably, you know, to me, he probably was a mousy little skinny guy. And God just put it in the face of the Philistines just to get him angry. Just to insult them. I don't know if that's true or not. That's just the way I think about it. Because that's, you know, what did he say? He caused the weak things and the foolish things and so on and so forth. So I get this mind, you know, people get the picture of this big, hulking, muscular, V-shaped, six-pack guy.
Victor Mature.
Yeah, he was another one. He played him in the movie. And, you know, most of you don't know who Victor Mature was either. Anyway, that's okay. Anyway, but I don't get that picture in my mind. I get a picture of Arnold Stang. Mousy little skinny guy with glasses, and then God gives him strength, and he just does it all. Because it's God that counts. It's not the person, is it? It's not your ability, your strength, or your wisdom, or your intelligence. It's the Spirit of God within you. I think when we get to the gathering together and God reveals and opens up our eyes, we're going to see how many times God worked in our lives, and we realize, you know, it wasn't me that did that. It was God. You know, I didn't think that up. God thought it up and put it in my brain. Or God told me where to go and worked it out. And I just think we're going to see hundreds of thousands of things like that in our lives. Anyway, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. You all know this verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the word Christ is not in the original Greek text, it's him. It says, I can do all things through him, which strengtheneth me. And if you go back in the context, it could be God or Jesus Christ, because they're both mentioned. But we know that all things that are given to us come by way of Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ. Another translation could be, I am ready for anything and I am equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. Again, it's an inner strength. What inner strength is that? It's spiritual strength. It's God's Spirit that's strengthened in the inner man. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, which should be the next page. It says in chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And you know, here in verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might, or empowered with all power, is a way literally it says the Greek words, empowered with all power, strengthened with all might. And in the context, it's not just physical might or physical strength, but what does it say? It says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering. With joyfulness. In other words, no matter what the world throws at you, you withstand it. You have endurance. You have the strength to see it through, knowing that God will deliver you. God will take care of you. God will watch over you. You know, that's what it's really all about, isn't it? It's that we believe God, we trust God, we look to God in every situation, and He brings us through whatever we need to be brought through. And, you know, I guarantee that if you look back on your life, you see times where you thought, oh my gosh, I'm finished, or what? I'll never get out of this mess. And you look back at today and you go, gee, I worried about an awful lot for not so much. So let's go to somewhere, Psalms 18. I thought about this, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of many different records. And then one of them I thought about was Moses standing at the Red Sea. He's got the Red Sea here, and he had all these Israelites moaning and groaning and complaining, telling them they're going to die in the wilderness, and he brought them out there and tricked them. And then he's got the Egyptian army, the greatest army in the world, coming at him. And here he is. Did he have the answers and the power and the might to deliver them on his own?
No.
No. And what did he do? He asked God. Who's the one that opened the Red Sea?
God.
Who got them across the Red Sea? God. Who brought the waters back on the Egyptian army? God. Wasn't Moses. Moses just did what he was told. And that's really what we do. We just do what we're told. You know, either by way of God's word or by revelation, by his working in us. We just do what he tells us. What a cool God. It makes it so much easier, doesn't it? Moses just simply obeyed and believed. Was it Joshua that knocked down the walls of Jericho? First of all, he had to get across the River Jordan. And what happened? God stopped the water from flowing. And they walked across the Jordan on dry land. And then they got across the other side. And God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. And he says, I want you to get the priests and the ark and the guys with the trumpets. And you walk around Jericho one time. Do that for 7 days. On the seventh day, walk around seven times and then blow the trumpets. And what happened? Walls fell down. Well, who knocked the walls down? God. Now, there are lots of explanations, and you, if you ever do any reading, you'll see, well, there's a fault that lies under Jericho and all this other stuff. Okay, maybe that's true. But who moved the vault to make the walls collapse? And who told them the timing? You know, who said, okay, do 7 days, and then on the seventh day, walk around sometimes and blow the trumpets. And at an exact moment, the walls fell down. So no matter how you look at it, another one is, you know, they walked across the Red Sea and some people say, well, it was really the Reed Sea and it was only 12 inches deep. Well, okay, but it still buried the Egyptian army. So how do you explain that? No matter how you explain it, it's still God that did it. It's still God that brought about the miracle. It's still God that brought the deliverance. And you can't get around it. You can't make excuses. You can't figure out the natural whys and wherefores because God is far beyond that. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. This is a psalm of David. And what does he say? He says, I love thee, Lord, O my strength. God was his strength. He realized that. You know, he's the one that did what? He took down the giant, Goliath. How did he do it? With a slingshot. He was a little kid, a young boy fighting a trained Navy SEAL, basically. Worse than that. The guy was gigantic. He was a killer. He was trained to just destroy people. And David said, well, you're an uncircumcised Philistine and God's on my side, so there. Again, it's, you know, the little skinny kid. Who would you bet on? You know, you see all the stupid betting stuff. The Lord is my rock, David says. We heard that in Manifestations. The Lord is my rock. What's a rock? It's solid. It's hard. It's, in this case, it's referring to something that's immovable. And my fortress. A fortress is, if you've ever been to a fortress or seen a castle, The way they built them, they were basically unassailable. So what did they do? They couldn't attack them. You know, you see in the movies, they attack them and all this stuff, but they didn't do that. They would lay siege. You know, they would surround it and cut off all food and water. Now, if they had a way to produce food and water or had enough supplies in the fortress, they could stay there for an unlimited amount of time. See? A fortress is someplace that's basically unassailable. You can't attack it. You can't break through and tear it down. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my rescuer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And enemies is, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean people, does it? It could be any number of things. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Psalm 30, verses 6 through, no, let's see, 29. David goes on, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall." I don't know if that's literal or not, but it could be. I mean, why couldn't God help you over a wall? When Jesus Christ was in, what was it, Bethlehem, I guess, they took him out. They were going to throw him off a cliff. And it says he walked through the crowd. Here, David says he ran through a troop. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." And to gird means what? To envelop. Put like a girdle around your midsection. He girds you with strength. If you know anything about sports, you know, one of the things they talk about is core strength. That, you know, the real source of physical strength is your midsection, your core. If your core is strong, I mean, everybody looks at the arms and the legs and stuff, but if your core isn't strong, you're in big trouble. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places." And we all know what that's talking about. A hind is a deer, and they walk along the cliff's edge, and you know, they put their front feet up and they test the rocks, and then they bring their back feet up. When we were at the Grand Canyon 5 or 6 years ago, we watched the deer along the sides of the canyon, and that's exactly what they did. It was incredible to watch them. I mean, you wouldn't even think that they could do anything, and then they would jump from one. It was crazy. I mean, they just knew where to go and what to do, you know. And how does a stupid deer know how to do that? Well, God built them like that. He programmed them to be that way. And it says, "He makes our feet like hinds' feet." Let's go to Psalm 20. There's zillions of these in Psalms. I'm just going to read a couple of them, just because it just talks about God's strength and how we can rely on God's strength. Verse 6. "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed." Well, that's pretty cool. We know that, don't we? We have Holy Spirit. We know that he saves his anointed, those that he has, in our case, anointed with his Holy Spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and we are saved. "He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Right hand is the hand of blessing. And it says he will save us. And, you know, it says that God's ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. He does hear us. Every prayer we throw up there, everything we think towards him, every thought we have, every question we have, he hears. He hears us. He's listening. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so what is it here? We're talking about biblical times, and chariots and horses represented the strength of an army. You know, the great armies in antiquity, like today we think of World War II, it ended with the atomic bomb. It was this great technical invention or development that they did this super weapon, and so the Japanese said, okay, we quit. Well, back in the old days in antiquity, the invention of the chariot was the same thing. It just, you know, armies were on foot, and when the chariots got invented, they just would plow right through the armies and destroy them. You know, it was just like this, wow, where'd they think that up? And the other thing is the horses, and who pulled the chariots? The horses. And then the other great invention was the great cavalries, you know, guys riding horses and able to fight. And when the barbarians came into Rome, they had this incredible cavalry that they could ride and shoot arrows and you know, do stuff, and they just were unstoppable. So chariots and horses represent physical power, power of an army. I lost my place. Here I am. Okay, verse 8. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. It doesn't matter what the power of the world is. They're brought down and we're raised up. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Well, we don't even care about that. Okay, so we trust in God by believing, by obeying his word and holding fast to it. Because he makes these promises to us. He hears our voices from heaven. He delivers us. He saves us. He watches over us. And it doesn't matter what power or what strength is brought against us. He will protect us. He will watch over us if we trust in him. Psalm 33. This is kind of like overkill. I got a zillion verses here, but just so you get it into your brain, nice and solid. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. God knows, he knows everything. And all mankind is really the same. You know, it's not really a big, you could come from China or Mongolia or Russia or South America. We're still humans, you know. When it comes down to it, we're all the same. We have the same kind of blood coursing through our bones. We have the same desires, the same fears, the same everything. There's not really that much difference. It's just cultural differences. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. You know, there's no king that can be saved by an army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him or respect him, are in awe of him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive from famine, in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You know, that's what we look to, God, in all these situations. We look to God. We ask for God's guidance and God's strength and God's help because God is our strength. What a great God. How many more you want to do? I got another 68 here. Let's go to Isaiah 40. I'll cut out a few. If you want the verses, I'll give them to you later. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And maybe a lot of you know that verse. The word wait means to wait for or to expect or look to or hope. You know, that's, we look to God. We wait upon God. We look to God. We expect from God according to what he tells us, right? That's what we do. So when he tells us to expect his deliverance, his healing, his rescue, whatever it is that we need, that's what we do. And then we see the results. We shall renew our strength. We shall man up with wings as eagles. It doesn't mean you're going to fly physically necessarily, but I suppose God could do that if it was a necessity. I don't know of any things doing that, but, you know. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, he gives us endurance. He gives us strength to see it through. And let's go to Isaiah 26. Okay. Verse 3, it says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You know, as we look to God and we keep our eyes focused on God, we stay peaceful. What a great thing to stay peaceful. I feel really sorry for that girl in the Olympics because she's full of anxiety and fear. And she won the gold medal the last time, right? And so now, I mean, she has nothing to lose. She's already won it all once. So why is she so full of anxiety and fear? Well, if she had God there and she focused on God, it would be, okay, I do my best. Whatever happens, happens. And God will pull me through. You know, when you look to God and you trust God, then you develop that peace in your life. God's desire is for us to be peaceful. That's part of his strength, right? Yeah. It's part of his strength, you know. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be anxious or afraid. You know, no matter what the situation is, we have confidence. We're confident that he's going to take care of us and bless us. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever." For how long?
Forever.
That means for a long, 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 long time. "For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." That's a lot of strength, isn't it? God never runs out of strength. He never runs out of power. He never runs out of might. You know, a man that's strong, I don't care, the strongest man in the world, eventually he's going to get tired, isn't he? He's going to get worn out. He's just going to say, okay, I can't do anymore. God never runs out of strength. He never runs out of power, energy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll close there. God is our strength. That's a great thing to know, and it's a great thing to keep in mind, and it's a great, great thing to just set your heart on. Gideon was another great guy. Did he figure it out? No. And God had to reassure him and reassure him. And then, you know, what did he say? Okay, he had an army of 30,000 guys to fight the enemy. And God says, okay, anybody that's afraid can go home. And he ends up with, I think, 10,000. And then he says, okay, out of the 10,000, have them drink water. And the guys that drank a certain way he knew were idol worshipers. So he sent them home and he ended up with 300 guys, I think, out of 30,000. That doesn't quite make sense, does it? Usually when you're building an army, you do what? You recruit or you draft. And in this case, he's getting rid of guys. That's totally opposite of what the world does. And then God told him what to do. He says, okay, give everybody a lamp. and everybody a bugle and surround the camp of the enemy. And when I give the word, you take the cover off the lamp, blow the bugle, and yell the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And so they did that, and what happened? The army that they were fighting got confused and killed each other. That's a great military strategy. The best. Because your guys don't get wounded or hurt. You don't expend any energy. And you just watch. Who figured that out? God, not Gideon. Gideon just did what he was told. He just obeyed and trusted God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You all know this verse, I'm sure. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, or in the strength of the Lord's ability. That's what it says in the Working Translation. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil are the methods or the things that he does. And he doesn't have that many. He just does the same stuff over and over and over and over. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, a second time, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. See, there's nothing physical here, is it? Nothing physical, it's just knowledge and understanding of God and spiritual strength. He says that your loins will be girt about with truth, the truth we get from God. God's word is the truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. From that truth, we know that we are righteous before God. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Because the devil is going to do what? He's always going to tell you you're not worthy. You're sinful. You fall short. You don't deserve anything from God. He doesn't love you. He won't do what he says. That's what the devil tries to do. He gets us to doubt the truth of God's word. So we put on that breastplate of righteousness. We know that we stand before God without any fear or guilt or shame, and that God is always there for us. And your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the gospel of peace. We know the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, and it gives us peace. Gives us peace with God, and we have peace in our heart. And above all, taking the shield of faith, or believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I love that verse because, you know, every time, for me at least in the last 8 months, any time a negative would come up, I would think of this verse. I said, that's another stupid fiery dart and I'm going to quench it. You know, because that's what the devil does. You know, you're going along and you overcome some difficulty and then all of a sudden another negative comes up. Well, where's that from? It's from the devil. It's from the adversary. He's throwing fiery darts at us and we quench it by believing God's word. We know where it's coming from and we refuse it in our minds. We quench all the fiery darts with the shield of believing. And we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, and then we just pray. We just keep praying for ourselves and for the believers, for the body of Christ. And we keep thanking God and praising him. And he's our strength. We don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to do crazy stuff. We just look to God. You know, Moses worked for him. It worked for Joshua. It worked for Gideon. It worked for David. They were just men like us. God's no respecter of persons, is he? If he'll do it for them, he'll do it for us. If we believe, if we obey and do what he wants us to do. It's that simple. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for just a great day for all of us. That we just love you and we're thankful for you, all you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can look to you always and that you are there for us to strengthen us, to encourage us, to bless us, and to help us through every situation, and that we can just live a dynamic life, and that we can be examples to all that we know and all that we meet, and everywhere we go, we shine as lights in this world. So we just thank you, God, for your love and your grace. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Yay. Goodbye to everybody. Thank you.